This is the first class in the Dawrah, in the seminar that will be revolving around fiqh, the jurisprudence or the understanding of religious verdicts. The Sheikh will be going through with us through a book called Manhaj al-Salikin, the methodology of those who are moving. وتوضيح الفقه في الدين منهج السالكين وتوضيح الفقه في الدين. Those who are moving in the methodology towards understanding this religion and understanding the fiqh of the deen. And it's written by one of the great ulama, Abd al-Rahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di. Some of you may know he has written the tafsir, one of the tafsirs of the Quran that is most prominent. He is a teacher who has taught many of the ulama, our contemporary scholars, from them, Sheikh ibn Baz rahimahullah, Sheikh al-Uthaymeen, and others are all students or student of his students. So he is an eminent scholar. This book is considered one of the most simple, yet most deep books of fiqh. So we will be starting with you some classes, these classes in this dawrah, for these next 2 weeks or so, in discussing with you some of the issues of fiqh, and we will later on get into what is fiqh, how it was developed, and so forth. But until the books are received by us, and until you will be able to get copies of them, we will begin with the fiqh of al-ibadat, the fiqh of the things that we need in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How to cleanse ourselves, wudu, salah, all of these things we will discuss with you for this week until the books arrive, insha'Allah ta'ala. So now we turn over to the mic to our beloved elder teacher, the beloved Sheikh Abul Harith Ali Hassan Ali Abdul Hamid Al Halabi Hafizahullah. وليتفضل مشكورا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فهذا هو الدرس الأول من دروسنا في كتاب منهج السالكين وتوضيح الفقه في الدين، الشيخ العلامة عبد الرحمن بن ناصر السعدي رحمه الله، وهو من كبار أهل العلم في هذا الزمان ومن مشايخ مشايخنا وأفاضل كبرائنا. الشيخ عبد الرحمن له منهج في التأليف دقيق وعميق، ذلكم أنه يؤلف تبعا للدليل وبعبارة سهلة لطيفة طيبة وبأقل ما يستفيد وبأقل كلام يستفيده القارئون وينتفع به السامعون.
The Sheikh began by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sending the salah and the salam to our beloved messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and by bearing witness that there is no god or deity worthy of any type of worship except Allah jalla wa ala, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave and final messenger. And he continued by saying, amma ba'd, this is the first lesson in our continuing series, or in the series that will continue for these next few weeks, in this blessed masjid of Masjid Ahl al-Qur'an wa Sunnah in Queens, New York. This is the first lesson in the discussion revolving around fiqh. And we will be reading to you and explaining to you the beautifully written book that was written by Sheikh al-Allama, the teacher of the scholars, Abd al-Rahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di, rahimahullah. This great scholar, he is the teacher of our teachers. And therefore his books, whenever a person will pick them up and read them, he will see that the Sheikh has a beautiful, precise way in his writings. He uses few words, yet backed up with many proofs from the Book of Allah and from the Sunnah of the Messenger Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And therefore his few words that explain these, clarify and show all of the beautiful issues that are relevant for the Muslim to gain from in the issues of fiqh or whatever he happens to be writing in or upon. And the book that we are discussing, as we mentioned to you, Manhaj al-Salikin, it is the way that the people are to learn about their religion, fi tawdih, in the explanation or making clear the issues, the fiqh of this religion.
ومن أشهر مؤلفاته كتاب تيسير الكريم الرحمن في تفسير كلام المنان، وهو كتاب في التفسير نزع فيه إلى طريقة لطيفة جميلة بعبارة سهلة يستفيد منها كل ناظر فيها، فكتابه بحق من أحسن كتب التفسير المعاصرة وأسهلها عبارة وأقواها تحقيقا.
The Sheikh continues by saying, of his most famous books, Sheikh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di, from his most famous books that he has written is his tafsir. And this tafsir is one of the most simple yet expanded or expounding version of tafsir from the contemporary scholars that shows his clear understanding of the religious text and also shows the easiness of its, of his ability to explain the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He followed in it the manhaj, the methodology of the scholars of the past, and has shown the beauty that is found in the Qur'an and that is validated by the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, using the true belief, the true system of al-i'tiqad, of having the aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. His book is free of all many of the different corrupting issues that have entered into other tafsir books. His books are clear, concise, and beautifully written.
وهذا الكتاب الذي نحن في صدد قراءته نقول فيه ما قلنا في تفسيره، إذ جمع بين القوة في الاختيارات والسهولة في الأسلوب مع ذكر الأدلة واختصار القول، وهذه أربع مزايا تجعل هذا الكتاب مهما ونافعا، فلنبتدئ بقراءته والتعليق عليه وشرحه مستعينين بالله تعالى ومتوكلين عليه.
The Sheikh continues by saying there are certain characteristics that show that this book is beautiful and that it is one of the most standard books and best books to be read in the subject of fiqh for the introductory lesson to the people. The Sheikh continued in saying that this book, it shows its beauty and its eloquence and the writing of the Sheikh Abdul Rahman Nasir al-Sa'di. This book has four main characteristics that elevate it above all other books in this, many of the other books in this type of subject of fiqh. The first is his strength in choice of words and how he puts things together, and also the simplicity in how he brings them together. So his strength in the things that he's put into it, and the simplicity in the way he has written it, also in how he joined together the topics, how he brought the book together, and also that in each different subject, he brings multitude of proofs. It's all based on the authentically reported hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And therefore these four characteristics show, and therefore deem that this book is important, and it is a good book that we are to return to and to study from. So the Sheikh says, now we will begin reciting to you or reading to you from the book and explaining to you some of the main important issues that may need clarification for yourselves and others. Now.
يقول المصنف بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم. هذه خطبة الحاجة ابتدأ بها المصنف رحمه الله تطبيقا للسنة، ذلكم أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قد ورد عنه ذكرها بين يدي خطبه ومواعظه ودروسه، فإحياء للسنة درج المصنفون والمؤلفون على ذكرها وإرادها. وننبه هنا على تنبيهين متعلقين بخطبة الحاجة. أما التنبيه الأول فهو الإشارة إلى ما قد يضيفه بعض الخطباء أو الكتاب في خطبة الحاجة بعد قوله عليه الصلاة والسلام الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه، فيقولون ونستهديه. فكلمة ونستهديها هنا لا أصل لها في الكتاب في السنة، ولم تصح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. ثم التنبيه الثاني قول المؤلف ونتوب إليه، فكلمة ونتوب إليها هنا ليست أيضا واردة في السنة، ولم تنقل عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم.
الشيخ عبد الرحمن ناصر السعدي began his book by saying بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين and in him we put our reliance. الحمد لله, all praises for Allah, we praise him. نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا. He continued by saying we praise Allah, we put our reliance in him, we seek his forgiveness, and we turn to him in repentance, and we seek in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we seek refuge with him from the evils of our own selves and from the corruption of our own deeds. He whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, none shall misguide, and he whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows misguidance or misguides, none shall bring them to guidance. I bear witness that there is no God or deity worthy of any type of worship except Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and messenger. Sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Amma ba'd. The Shaykh says that this is the introduction, that is the standard that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would always use or would usually use whenever he delivered speeches or whenever he spoke. This was the introduction of all of his admonitions and exhortations. And this is what the ulama of al-Islam have titled khutbat al-haja. This is what has been titled khutbat al-haja. The Shaykh says we need to give you two important points. In khutbat al-haja, some people have began to state, after saying alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu, some of them, they say, وَنَسْتَهْدِيهِ, and we seek his guidance. This word, وَنَسْتَهْدِيهِ, it was not something that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reported to have said in the sunnah. The second point is the statement, وَنَتُوبُ إِلَيْهِ, we turn to him in repentance. This is also an increasement that was not stated by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So these are two important things. The statement, نستهدي ونستهدي, we seek his guidance, and ونتوب إليه, were two things that were not mentioned by Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم in خطبة الحاجة.
أما بعد فهذا كتاب مختصر في الفقه جمعت فيه بين المسائل والدلائل لأن العلم معرفة الحق بدليله. ها هنا أيضا تعليقان. التعليق الأول متعلق بقوله فهذا كتاب مختصر في الفقه، فلا يزال أهل العلم يؤلفون الكتب على درجات العلم ودرجات طلاب العلم، فهذا مؤلفنا يؤلف كتابا مختصرا في الفقه وله كتاب أوسع وهكذا، وهو في ذلك سائر على طريقة أهل العلم، فها هو الإمام ابن قدامة يؤلف ثلاثة كتب فقهية، أولها الكافي وهو كتاب مختصر، ثانيها كتاب المقنع وهو كتاب متوسط، وثالثها كتاب المغني وهو كتاب موسع. إذن طريقة التصنيف في كتب الفقه اختصارا وتوسطا وتوسعا طريقة علمية سار عليها أئمة العلم من قبل ومن بعد. قوله جمعت فيه بين المسائل والدلائل، لأن المسألة إذا لم تقرن بدليلها لم يكن ذلك سبيلا لإقناع القارئ بها أو وصوله إلى الحق فيها. ويعلل مؤلفنا رحمه الله ذلك بقوله لأن العلم معرفة الحق بدليله، والله عز وجل يقول قل هاتوا برهانكم إن كنتم صادقين، فدل ذلك على أن الدليل هو النور الهادي الذي يشرق من خلاله القول ويتبع بالحق، والله أعلم.
The Sheikh continues by reading to us and explaining that the Sheikh has written this is a summarized book or a short book dealing with the issues of fiqh and the proofs in them. And this is written in this manner so that we will be able to arrive at knowledge, understand knowledge, and recognize the truth from it. By verifying and understanding the proofs that explain the knowledge. The Sheikh gives us an important point by saying, after reading this to us, he says that this shows that to this day, the scholars of Al-Islam have followed the same methodology of writing books at varying levels. Books written for introductory students. Other books written for people who are higher level students of knowledge. And therefore this is the example of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Qudama. Ibn Qudama wrote three main books of fiqh. The first of which is the shortest and most concise, was titled Al-Kafi, for introductory level students. The second book, for medium level students, was titled Al-Muqni'. And the higher level, the highest level, was titled Al-Mughni. So it shows that the methodology that they used to follow in writing books according to the levels of the students who will be reading them. Meaning not everyone can read a book like Al-Mughni. They must go through the steps to build the sufficient knowledge so that they will understand clearly what is in the higher levels for them. The Sheikh also explains that the statement, we have written it in this manner so that we can read and arrive at the truth by learning this knowledge and verifying it through the proofs. It shows that of the most important tools and of the most important things is that you know the proof of an issue. This is how you verify its answer. You have to know the proof. And therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, bring forth the proof or your proofs if you are truthful. In any matter, you must show the proof of the thing that you are ascribing to or you are stating. So these are important issues that have been clarified to us. Now.
قال والفقه يريد الآن أن يعرف الفقه. والفقه معرفة الأحكام الشرعية الفرعية بأدلتها من الكتاب والسنة والإجماع والقياس الصحيح. قوله معرفة الأحكام الشرعية الفرعية يشير بذلك إلى الفقه وهو ما يتعلق بالعبادات لا بالاعتقادات، فإن ما يتعلق بالاعتقادات يسميه بعض أهل العلم الأصول، وما يتعلق بالعبادات يسمى والمعاملات يسمى الفروع. وها هنا تنبيه أن شيخ الإسلام رحمه الله قد تكلم في التفريق بين الفروع والأصول، وذكر أن هذا التفريق لا أصل له في الكتاب والسنة، ذلكم أنه قد يتخذه بعض الناس طريقة لعدم تعظيم الفقه، وأن الذي ينبغي أن يعظم ويحترم هو الأصول فقط، أو أن يبنى على الأصول أحكام غير تلك التي تبنى على الفروع، وهذا تفريق لا يصح. فإذا اعتبر الأمر اصطلاحيا محضا بأن يكون ذكر الأصول متعلقا بالعقائد وذكر الفروع متعلقا بالفقه والعبادات والمعاملات دون أن يترتب عليه بعض أو شيء من الاصطلاحات الخاصة، فلا مانع حينئذ. قال بأدلتها من الكتاب والسنة، إذن فقه بدون دليل لا يسمى فقها بأدلتها من الكتاب والسنة والإجماع. والإجماع هو الإجماع الصحيح، إجماع الصحابة رضي الله تعالى عنهم، هذا هو أصح إجماع. أما الإجماع الذي يكون بعض الصحابة فهو وإن نقل لكن تحققه صعب وعسير. قوله والقياس الصحيح، ذلكم أن من القياس ما ليس بصحيح، فالقياس الصحيح والقياس المبني على وجود العلة وصراحتها والتصريح بها. أما قياس بغير علة مجرد استنباط ومجرد رأي واستحسان عقلي فهذا لا يكون قياسا صحيحا والله أعلم.
The Sheikh continues in his book in stating والفقه. Fiqh is, it is recognizing and arriving at a hukm, at a ruling, a religious ruling, hukm shar'i, al-ahkam shar'iyya, al-far'iyya. The Shaykh explains to us, it's arriving at a religious ruling, whether in secondary principles, furu'a, secondary principles, بِأَدِلَّتِهَا, with proof for it, proof that is derived from the kitab, the book of Allah, the sunnah of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-ijma' or consensus, and al-qiyas al-sahih, qiyas or analogy that is authentic. We will now explain each of these words, these four levels. The Shaykh says when he stated that al-ahkam al-shar'iyya, al-far'iyya, the secondary principles, what he meant here was saying that it means fiqh al-ibadat. Whenever this word, secondary principles, some of the people of fiqh mean that it is discussing the actions of worship, not aqidah. And when they say the fiqh of usul, the fiqh of principles, major principles, they are discussing the fiqh issues of aqidah. But Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah, he has shown that there should be no differentiation in the manner that these two things are implemented, these two different types of fiqh, of furu' or of usul. Usul are the principles, furu' are the secondary, meaning fiqh of salah, siyam. The usul is the fiqh of aqidah. They should be implemented using the same rulings, the same way of deducing these rulings. There should be no difference in between them. What are the things that are needed to deduce these rulings? Al-kitab. How do you deduce a ruling, whether for aqidah or other, for secondary principles? You need to deduce it. Wa alaykum as-salam. You need to deduce it from the book of Allah, from the sunnah of His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Third, from al-ijma', meaning the consensus of the sahaba. This is the consensus that is accepted unanimously. As for consensus of other than the sahaba, this is difficult to verify. Difficult to verify how many scholars or how many tabi'een or tabi'at tabi'een came together and agreed on one topic. But it's easy to verify that the Sahaba, all of them agreed on a single topic. It's easier to verify. As for al-qiyas, it must be sahih. It must be logical deduction or an analogy that is correct. You can't just deduce something and know that it's not correct and say this is my position. It must be the correct way of deducing or taking an analogy. And the Shaykh also states to us that in al-qiyas, there must be a reason for it. You can't have a clear-cut ayah in the Qur'an or a clear-cut hadith or ijma' of the Sahaba and then you say, no, I'm going to leave all of these three and I'm going to make my own qiyas. It can only be after you haven't found anything in the Book of Allah, the Sunnah of His Messenger Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, nothing from the statements of the Sahaba, and therefore you are forced to try to make the most correct assumption or logical deduction or analogy based on the things that you have in front of you. So therefore this is how fiqh is built. You are trying to get a religious ruling in support of the secondary principles of ibadat and aqeedah from the Book of Allah, from the Sunnah of His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the ijma', from the correct analogies, al-qiyas.
قال واقتصرت على الأدلة المشهورة خوفا من التطويل لأن هذا الكتاب مختصر ولو أنه رحمه الله ذكر الأدلة التفصيلية سلبا وإجابا ردا وجوابا لطال به الكلام جدا لذلك اقتصر على الأدلة المشهورة سواء منها ما كان من القرآن أو من سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال وإذا كانت المسألة خلافية اختصرت على القول الذي ترجح عندي تبعا للأدلة الشرعية فإن أهل العلم يقولون وكل خلاف ليس معتبرا إلا خلاف له حظ من النظر وليس كل خلاف جاء معتبرا إلا خلاف له حظ من النظر أي أن الخلاف كثير ولكن من هذا الخلاف ما هو النظر فيه قليل فهذا لا يلتفت إليه أما إذا كان الخلاف ذا نظر قوي ومسائل عالية فهذا الذي ينظر فيه ويتأمل به وبالتالي فإن المؤلف رحمه الله في المسائل الخلافية ذكر الراجح عنده فقط تبعا للأدلة الشرعية تبعا للأدلة الشرعية
The Sheikh continues by saying in his book I have made it as concise as possible على الأدلة according to the most famous proofs that can be used in each topic so that I feared that the book may go into too many pages. So I tried to be as concise as possible using the most strong of proofs. And if throughout the book, as I was writing it, if I came to an issue that there was ikhtilaf, disagreement amongst the scholars, it wasn't as clear cut as other issues, I would take the statement that seemed the most correct, al-rajih. This word, al-rajih, it means that he would take the statement that had the most weight, that was built on the most sound principles, that was closest to the sunnah, that was closest to the al-adilla al-shara'iyya, that was closest to the religious proofs that were set forth in the issue. The Shaykh, hafidhahullah, Shaykh Ali explains to us that if there is khilaf in an issue, the eyes will always turn to it to see how much disagreement is there. But in issues that are easy, that can be discussed easily, and there isn't a great deal of ikhtilaf, a great deal of disagreement, these issues, as long as there's religious verdicts that can be backed up to them, they are easily overlooked.
ثم تكلم المؤلف رحمه الله عن الأحكام الشرعية وهي المعروفة عند أهل العلم بالأحكام الخمسة التكليفية فقال الأحكام خمسة الواجب وهو ما أثيب فاعله وعوقب تاركه والحرام ضده الحرام ضد الواجب فالحرام يعاقب فاعله ويثاب تاركه لأنه ضد الواجب قال والمسنون وهو ما أثيب فاعله ولم يعاقب تاركه والمكروه ضده أي ما لم يثب فاعله ولم يعاقب تاركه ولكن هنا تنبيهان أيضا أما التنبيه الأول أن كلمة المسنون ها هنا هي اصطلاحية أي ما دل الدليل على أنه لا يثاب فاعله ولا يعاقب تاركه ولا نعني بذلك المسنون الذي وردت به السنة مطلقا لأنه قد وردت السنة بواجبات إذن كلمة المسنون تدل على معنيين معنى اصطلاحي وهو ما ذكرناه وهو ما أثيب فاعله ولم يعاقب تاركه ومعنى أوسع وهو ما ورد في السنة فمنه ما قد يكون واجبا ومنه ما قد يكون مسنونا قال والمكروه ضده أيضا المكروه قسمان مكروه تنزيهي ومكروه تحريمي فالمكروه التنزيهي هو الذي يقال فيه هو الذي لا يثاب فاعله ولم يعاقب تاركه. أما إذا كان تحريميا فإنه حينئذ يكون ملحقا بالحرام. قال: والمباح وهو الذي فعله وتركه على حد سواء. مباح لك أن تشرب الماء الآن، فإذا فعلت أو تركت فالأمر مباح، لا إثم فيه ولا عقاب عليه ولا أجر لصاحبه فيه. قال: ويجب على المكلف أن يتعلم من الفقه كل ما يحتاج إليه في عباداته ومعاملاته. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم: من يريد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين. متفق عليه. هذه إشارة إلى أن المسلم الحق هو الذي يتعلم ما يجب عليه معرفته من عباداته ومعاملاته المتعلقة بصلته بربه وخالقه وبعامة الناس من أمثاله وجوبا شرعيا. والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول: من يريد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين. فالتفقه في الدين علامة من علامات رضا الله عز وجل عن عبده وإرادته الخير له وبه. نسأل الله عز وجل أن نكون من هؤلاء، والله الموفق.
The Sheikh continues in his book by saying, rulings, religious rulings are of five main categories. There are five main different categories that religious rulings fall into. First, al-wajib, that which is compulsory. And this is that which has been established as being an act that must be done. And if it is left undone, the person is deemed fit for punishment, will be punished for leaving an act. The wajib, it is something that is established as something that must be done. The person who leaves it or abandons it will be punished for abandoning it. And the person will be given a reward for doing it. Al-haram is the second category. Haram is the direct opposite of wajib. Al-haram is the direct opposite of wajib, meaning it is the thing that is established as being something you are not to do, and if you do it, you will be punished, and if you stay away from it, you will be rewarded. It is the opposite of wajib. If you do it, you will be punished. And if you stay away from it, you will be rewarded. The third category, the Sheikh here says, al-masnoon, something that you are asked to do. Asked to do. And the Sheikh Ali Hafizahullah, he explains to us, it is not derived, it should not be confused as being sunnah. It shouldn't be something that you say, oh, it means to do the sunnah. Al-masnoon, it is something that you are asked to do. If you do it, you will be given a reward. And if you do not do it, you will not be punished for having left it. It is something that if you do, you will be rewarded. And if you abandon it or you did not perform it, you will not be punished. This does not mean that it should be considered as a regulation of the sunnah. Because as we know in the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are sunan that are wajib. You must do, although it is a sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The fourth category is al-makruh, things that are hated for you to do. Al-makruh is the direct opposite of al-masnoon, meaning that if you do something that is makruh, you will not be rewarded, and you also will not be punished.
No.
I will repeat it again, inshallah. Al-makruh, it is the opposite of masnoon. It is something that if you do it, you will not be given any reward, but you also will not be punished. It is the opposite of masnoon. And the fifth and final category is al-mubah, something that is permitted. You don't get a reward for it, and you're not punished for it. Anything like drinking water, if you drink water now, it's mubah, it's permitted, something that's halal for you to do, that you don't derive a reward from it, you don't receive a reward from it, and you also will not receive punishment if you do it. Quickly, once again, the five categories are al-wajib, something that is compulsory. If you do it, you are rewarded. If you do not do it, you are punished. Second is al-haram, the prohibited. If you do it, you are punished. If you do not do it, you are rewarded. Therefore, it is the direct opposite of al-wajib. Third, al-masnoon, something you are asked or wanted or incited into doing. It is something that if you do, you are rewarded. If you do not do, you will not be punished. Fourth is al-mubah. Fourth is al-makruh. Something that if you do it, you will not be punished, but you will not be rewarded. And fifth and finally, things that are permitted, al-mubah, drinking water, walking, things of this nature, that they are left at your own discretion. Al-Nawafil are considered part of Al-Masnoon. Naam.
Naam. المكروه لو قمت بشيء مكروه تعاقب
لا تعاقب
لا تعاقب
المكروه تنزيه لا يعاقب مكروه التحريم الذي يعاقب
The Shaykh explains by saying المكروه if you do it you will not be punished if you do not do it you will not if you do it you will not be punished if you do not do it you will not derive a reward for having stayed away from it. He explains, and this is where we are getting to, in his explanation now of these five terms. So far I've just been translating to you the words of a Shaykh, Abdul Rahman Nasir al-Sa'di. The Shaykh now explains these five levels by giving us the understanding that for the fourth level, al-makruh, put this down, there are two levels of makruh. There are two levels of makruh. One type of makruh is the makruh that is tahreem. Makruh that is haram. That if you do it, you will be punished. It is the type of makruh that if you do it, you will earn punishment. And the second type of makruh is the makruh of at-tanzih. This concept of tanzih means that you push away all evil from you. So therefore when you stay away from makruh, you're staying away from it because you do not feel it is something that should be done, so you push it away from you. This is the type that if you leave it, you are not given a reward, but if you do it, you will not be punished. So it is the makruh of protection. You are protecting yourself from something. You see it as something that's not really good, that should not be approached, so you push it away and you stay away and you distance yourself away from it.
لو تركت لو تركت شيء من المكروه التنزيه
You would be giving a reward for the tanzih if you stay away from it.
I'm going to write them again quickly. You get a reward, and if you do it, you will get a reward for it, and you will not be. And if you do it, if you do the wajib, you are given a reward, and if you do not do it, you will be punished.
Minus
it, right? We'll put it down. Okay. Ivan, this is one. The two is that which is haram. If you do the haram, you will be given punishment. You will be given punishment. And if you stay away from it, you will be rewarded. If you stay away, you will be given a reward. The three, masnoon. If you do the masnoon, you will be given a reward for it. If you do not do it, you will not be punished. You will not be punished if you do not do it. Number four, it is al-makruh. This is of two types. The first type of makruh, tahrim. Second, tanzih. If you do the tahrim, you are given punishment if you fall into it. Tanzih, you will not be punished. For tanzih, there is no punishment if you do it. Something that is makruh, that you are asked to stay away from, but it is not considered something that is haram, although it's makruh, you will not be punished. And if you leave it, you will be given a reward. If you leave the tanzih, as the brother asked, you will be given a reward. And fifth and finally, and then number five, you will be given, it is al-mubah.
المكروه التحريم.
نعم. شرب قائما. Drinking while standing up would be one of these.
تحريم أو تحريم.
تحريم.
تنزيه. لبس النحل قائما.
تنزيه something مكروه تنزيه. Putting on your shoes while standing. Now, if you sit down, you will get a reward for the tanzih. Fifth and finally is mubah, which is permitted, things that are permitted. Now.
Drinking while standing. If you drink while you're sitting down, you won't be rewarded for it, but it's not a symbol. But if you drink while standing, you will be punished.
Now. You will receive a punishment for drinking while standing.
But if you sit while you're drinking, there's no reward. هل تثاب على الجلو
لو جلست؟ نعم. You will be given a reward if you would sit down because it is part of the sunnah.
No.
ما الفرق بين المكروه التحريم؟
except on the strength of the proof that is used to use it. Since the proof isn't as strong in some cases, it's only one hadith or so forth, it's not something as clear-cut, something found that is as clear as the things that are haram, it's listed as makruh, but tahrimi. The Shaykh says to you, the dalil, for example, of the hurma or the tahrim of zina, is it as the same as the dalil for the drinking as standing? Different levels. So therefore, this is considered makruh, tahrim, because it is something that should not be done. Now, this is it. Tahrim. هل وقف يوم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يشرب ويسأل عن يوم عرفة؟ This was something that can be interpreted as being something that was specifically for him صلى الله عليه وسلم due to the multitude of other narrations where he used to forbid that. And also that day.
الدليل على هذا لأنه من شرب قائما يشرب الشيطان معه والرسول لا سلطة للشيطان عليه.
And the reason the Shaykh explains this is that the Rasul has said in the hadith, the one who drinks while standing, the shaitan drinks with him. And since the shaitan had no power over the Rasul, he could drink while standing and there was no effect upon him. So you see how the narrations are weighed? No. The evidence of al-makruh al-tahrimi isn't as clear-cut or as wadih, as clear as the evidence for haram. For example, there are multitude of ayat that say, do not commit fornication, do not drink alcohol, do not do this, do not do this. Clear verses. Here, for the drinking, it is something where the Rasul ﷺ says, the one who drinks, the shaitan drinks with him. Showing you that it is something that you should not ever do or approach. But it is not as explicit or as clear as the things that are in the tahrim, that is the second level of the five levels of the rules or the regulations. Do we understand them? Are they clear? No. Khayr.
ثم قال المؤلف رحمه الله فصل قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بني الإسلام على خمس شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا رسول الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة وحج البيت وصوم رمضان متفق عليه هذه الخمس هي التي تسمى عند أهل العلم بأركان الإسلام وبعضهم يسميها مباني الإسلام أي الأصول التي بني عليها الإسلام فما فائدة إنسان مثلا يطلق لحيته ولا يشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله ما فائدة إنسان مثلا يعطف على اليتيم ولا يحج البيت ولا يصوم رمضان ولا يؤدي الصلاة وهكذا لأن هذه هي المباني وهي الأركان
The Shaykh continues by saying Islam has been raised on five pillars. The belief that there is no God or deity worthy of any type of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The establishment of the regular five prayers at their punctual times. Giving the zakah that is due on the wealth that a person has for more than 1 year. Fasting the month of Ramadan when one has the ability. And al-hajj when one has the ability to go and perform it and has met its requirement. The Shaykh says these are the five pillars that all Muslims must uphold, must establish, must practice, and therefore must know how to uphold, practice, establish, and use in their day-to-day life. What good is a person who grow a long beard and not establish La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. What good, or not believe in it? What good is a person who will give charity to an orphan, yet at the same time won't pray, won't fast, and won't make hajj when he has the ability? These are the five things that every Muslim must complete and must know how to complete in the best possible manner.
قال المؤلف فشهادة أن لا إله إلا الله علم علم العبد واعتقاده والتزامه أنه لا يستحق الألوهية والعبادة إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. هذا معنى الشهادتين، أنه لا يستحق الألوهية والعبادة إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. عفوا، أعني شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله. وهنالك تعريف مختصر لشهادة أن لا إله إلا الله، وهو قولنا لا معبود بحق إلا الله، لا معبود بحق إلا الله. فقول المؤلف علم العبد واعتقاده والتزامه، علم العبد هو ضد الجهل، والاعتقاد هو الجزم واليقين، والالتزام هو التصديق والإذعان. العلم ضد الجهل، والاعتقاد الجزم، والالتزام الإذعان. الإذعان والإخلاص فيها. وهذه إشارة جيدة وقوية من المؤلف رحمه الله، لأن هنالك من يعلم ويعتقد لكن لا يذعن، يستكبر، فهذا لا يفيد. فلا بد من الالتزام الذي هو الإذعان مع العلم والاعتقاد. ألا نرى أن الله تبارك وتعالى يقول في كتابه وجحدوا بها واستيقنتها أنفسهم ظلما وعلوا؟ فالاستيقان علم واعتقاد، لكنه لم يكن معه إذعان فصار ثمة جحود. قال فيوجب ذلك على العبد إخلاص جميع الدين لله. الإخلاص هو الصدق في العبادة، وأن تكون عباداته الظاهرة والباطنة، الظاهرة من الصلاة والصيام والزكاة والحج، والباطنة من الخوف والخشية والإنابة والصدق مع الله، كلها لله وحده، لله وحده، وأن لا يشرك به شيئا في جميع أمور الدين، وأن لا يشرك به شيئا. تأملوا أنه لم يقل أن لا يشرك به أحدا أو معه أحدا، وإنما قال شيئا، يعني في أقل شيء، ولو كان رياء، ولو كان في شأن صغير جدا، فإن هذا لا يجوز في دين الله أبدا.
The Sheikh continues in his book by saying the shahada of La ilaha illallah, it has four most significant points. The knowledge, or three main important points: knowledge, i'tiqad, aqidah, and iltizam, implementation and following what you know. The Sheikh explains to us, Sheikh Ali explains, that al-ilm, it is the opposite of ignorance. So you must know what you believe in. And al-aqidah, it means al-jazm, to be certain and to be steadfast in it. To know what your aqidah is, you must verify it and know what it is. And third, al-iltizam, you must practice it. You must practice what you know. You must show your aqidah that you believe inside you in your outwardly action. And the meaning of La ilaha illallah is that there is no God or deity worthy of worship. God or deity worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because many people say this is our God, so they are making a God. It does not mean that that God is worthy of worship. So therefore this desertion should be important and should be known. Also the Shaykh explains that the person is to worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wahda, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. This means with sincerity, with openness of worship, sincerity in open and in hidden, when he's with people and when he's alone at night.
when no one sees him, and also when people see him, that he has this total, complete ikhlas in deeds, worship, belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and does not take any partners with him. And notice that he said any partners. This does not mean that only a god as a partner. Any partner in any type of way, whether putting reliance in him, whether believing in him, her, it, whatever you may call it. Meaning also that the person does not do anything for the praise that will be given to him by someone else. All of his deeds, all of his actions, everything that is linked in any way, shape or form with worship, it is solely, completely, singularly, only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
قال المصنف وهذا أصل دين جميع الرسل وأتباعهم كما قال تعالى وما أرسلنا من قبلك من رسول إلا نوحي إليه أنه لا إله إلا أنا فاعبدون. وأقول أيضا من هذا الباب قوله تعالى ولقد بعثنا في كل أمة رسولا أن اعبدوا الله واجتنبوا الطاغوت. فهو أعني أصل دين جميع الرسل وأتباعهم الشهادة لله عز وجل بالألوهية. هذا هو الأصل العظيم الذي ينبثق منه الأصل الثاني وهو شهادة أن محمدا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. ومع هذا فإن هذا لا يغني عن ذاك. إنسان آمن بالله ولم يؤمن بالرسول فهذا كافر، أو إنسان آمن بالرسول ولم يؤمن بالله فهذا كافر، وإن كان هذا غير متصور أو نادر التصور، لكن هذا كافر لأنه لم يؤمن بالله تبارك وتعالى أنه الإله الحق. فشهادة أن لا إله إلا الله نفي وإثبات. عندما نقول لا إله نفي إلا الله إثبات، فإننا ننفي جميع الآلهة المعبودة من دون الله ونثبت الإله الحق المعبود بالحق لا إله إلا هو سبحانه جل في علاه وعظم في عالي سماه.
And the Sheikh continues in his book by saying that ikhlas in the religion, it is something that is important, that all worship is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, open and hidden, and so forth. And that this is the reason, and this is what the religion of Al-Islam has been raised upon, Asluddin, and this is why all of the previous messengers, what they were sent with, and this is what the people who followed the messengers accepted, that they believe in Allah, worship only Allah, establish all worship, everything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with sincerity. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anbiya, verse number 25, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ. We did not send a messenger before you except that he would say إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ, except that we would send the revelation to him saying أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا, that there is no god or deity worthy of worship except I, فَعْبُدُون, so worship me. Also the shahada, you testify equally أَنَّ مُحَمَّدْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, that Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم is the messenger and the slave of Allah جل وعلا. And this belief that you have in believing in Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, it stems from your belief in Allah. No one can say, I believe in Allah and not believe in Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. That person would be deemed a kafir. How can you believe in Allah and not believe in His final messenger? This is something that is very strange and never happens, that a person will follow all the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not believe in Muhammad. It is illogical and something that is never happens. You must believe that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent for both mankind and the jinn as a warner and as a giver of glad tidings, calling to the tawheed and the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and establishing the belief in what Allah has sent, and following it, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His orders, and clarifying it and showing it to all those who have followed Him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. and to know that there is no happiness and there is no goodness in this worldly life or in the hereafter except in the belief of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His obedience. وَأَنَّهُ يَجِبْ And it is compulsory for you that you put forth the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in front of the love of your own self, your father, your children, and all of the rest of mankind. You love him more than your own self and so forth. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a great miraculous gift that he has used, that he has shown in his earthly life. We also state that La ilaha illallah, it is nafyun wa ifbat. You disassociate all gods. La ilaha illallah. There are no gods worthy of worship except Allah. There is only Allah. So therefore, it is two things. This word, La ilaha illallah, it is two things. It actually serves two purposes. Disassociating and establishing. You disassociate all gods and you establish only Allah as the one to be worshipped. And this is called an-nafy, disassociation, and al-isbat, establishment. So you disassociate all gods. There are no gods worthy of worship. Illa, you establish, except Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
قال وشهادة أن محمدا رسول الله أن يعتقد العبد أن الله أرسل محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى جميع الثقلين الإنس والجن الثقلان هم الإنس والجن بشيرا ونذيرا يبشرهم وينذرهم يبشرهم بالجنة إنهم أطاعوه وعبدوا ربه وينذرهم النار ويحذرهم منها ويخوفهم إياها إنهم خالفوا أمره وعبدوا مع الله عز وجل سواه يدعوهم إلى توحيد الله وطاعته بتصديق خبره وامتثال أمره وهذه إشارة إلى أن الإيمان يجب أن يكون قولا وعمل فليس الإيمان مجرد قول يقوله القائل ثم يعتمد عليه فلا عمل فهذا سبب من أعظم أسباب دخول النيران عياذا بالله تعالى وأنه لا سعادة ولا صلاح في الدنيا والآخرة إلا بالإيمان به وبطاعته ومن هنا جاءت في القرآن الكريم آيات كثيرة تقرن الإيمان بالعمل الصالح يا أيها الذين آمنوا آمنوا اعملوا صالحا إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وهكذا قالوا أنه يجب تقديم محبته على النفس والولد والناس أجمعين كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من نفسه وولده ووالده والناس أجمعين وأن الله أيده بالمعجزات الدالة على رسالته معجزات كثيرة وردت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى ألف فيها أهل العلم مؤلفات مستقلة فيها ما يميزه عن سائر البشر وأنه مؤيد من الله تبارك وتعالى وبما جبله الله عليه من العلوم الكاملة والأخلاق العالية وحيا من الله يوحي به إليه وليس كما يقول بعض الكتاب العرب المستغربين أو الغربيين المستشرقين الذين يقولون عن محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم بأنه عبقري كلمة عبقري هذه من الدنيا وللدنيا بينما محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم رسول وبالتالي فإنما ظن أنه عبقرية ذاتية هو تأييد إلهي قل إنما أنا بشر مثلكم يوحى إلي فهو من حيث البشرية سواء مع غيره من أمثاله من الناس إلا أنه يتميز عنهم بالرسالة وبالوحي قال وبما اشتمل عليه دينه من الهدى والرحمة والحق والمصالح الدينية والدنيوية هذه إشارة إلى أن هذا الدين ليس دينا يصلح العبد فقط في آخرته وإنما هو يصلحه في دنياه لذلك لو أن الناس الذين يعيشون في مقت ويعيشون في قهر ويعيشون في فقر ويعيشون في ذل لو أنهم التزموا كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى لعاشوا والله في غنى وسعادة وفرح وبحبوحة وسرور وحبور لا يعلمه إلا الله تبارك وتعالى، لأن دين الله سعادة دنيوية وأخروية. قال: وآيته الكبرى هذا القرآن العظيم بما فيه من الحق في الأخبار والأمر والنهي، بما فيه من الحق في الأخبار. الآية الكبرى، أعظم آيات رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، هذا القرآن العظيم الذي هو بين أيدينا حجة لله على خلقه ومن الله على عباده إلى أن تقوم الساعة وإلى أن يرث الله الأرض ومن عليها، بما فيه من الحق الذي لا باطل فيه، لا يأتيه الباطل من بين يديه ولا من خلفه، في الأخبار أو في الإخبار، يجوز أن نقول في الأخبار أو في الإخبار، أي عن الأمور الماضية وعن الأمم السالفة وعن الأحداث الغابرة، والأمر والنهي، الأمر بما يفعله العباد والنهي عما يجب عليهم أن يتركوه استجابة لله والتزاما بأمر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. والله أعلم.
The Sheikh continued in his book by saying, وشهادة أن محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, the belief that Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم is the messenger of Allah, is that you believe that he was a abd, a slave of Allah, who was sent as a messenger, named Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, to both jinn and mankind. بشيرا ونذيرا, as a warner and as a giver of good news, meaning a giver of good news, prophesizing al-jannah, calling to al-jannah, showing the deeds that will bring a person closer to the jannah, and warning of the fire and the deeds that will bring a person close to the fire. يدعوهم إلى التوحيد, calling to the tawheed of Allah and the obedience of Allah, بتصديق, in verifying the what has been sent to him, the Quran, and what has been sent to him, and establishing it and following it and teaching it. وَأَنَّهُ لَا سَعَادَ, and it is to be known that there is no happiness and no goodness in this worldly life or in the hereafter, إِلَّا بِالْإِيمَانِ, except with iman in him, bihi, وَبِطَاعَتِهِ, and obedience to him. There is no goodness in this worldly life or in the hereafter without obeying him, صلى الله عليه وسلم, and believing in him. And the Shaykh explained to us that in this worldly life, people have taken different ways of describing the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some of them have said, as is written by some Arab writers who have taken the Western perspective in their writings, they'll say that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a genius, abqari, that the reason he was so successful was because he was an intellectual person, he was a very smart guy. When in fact, it is something that was a miraculous happening. It wasn't his own self. All of it was wahy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore they stand around and they will say, he's the greatest person of the last, of humanity so far, because he was smart. Not because he was given revelation. And therefore this shows that their blatant disrespect to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not knowing that it is a miracle that he was sent to us. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to guide us, to take people from the evils of disbelief into the light and the nur of at-tawheed. Also the Shaykh explains that there can be no iman unless it is complete. You can't just believe in one thing and leave off others. And therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also always joins in the ayat in the Qur'an, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, He will say, O ye who believe, do this. Although he's saying they believe, he's telling you, if you believe, do this. Meaning that you must continue in your acts. So therefore it's not sufficient to say, well, I believe in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You have to prove it in your acts and in your worship of him. This is another important point. That when you believe in him and you follow him, it cannot just be belief by itself. It must be belief and obedience of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah would always say, O ye who believe, do this, follow this. Act upon this, stay away from this, meaning prove your belief. And you must make sure that you love him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than you love yourself, your children, your father, your parents, your wife, everyone, all of humanity. And this is a hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who loves me more than himself, his children and his father or his family, has tasted the sweetness of faith, and so forth. Also, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his mission to bring people out of tawheed, out of shirk into tawheed. He was given miraculous happenings, miracles. And of the greatest miracles was the Qur'an. And the scholars of Al-Islam have written voluminous books detailing and depicting the miracles of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and recording them in the annals of history. وَبِمَا and all of the things that were given to him, وَبِمَا اشْتَمَلَ عَلَيْهِ also one of the greatest miracles that was given, that he was a person who was a source of guidance to millions of so many people. Throughout the earth, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been the source of guidance and is a source of mercy and is a verifier of the truth that was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was a person who perfected worldly life as well as religious life, turning towards the hereafter, looking to the hereafter. And therefore we see that the Qur'an was of the greatest things that was given to him, al-Qur'an al-Azim, bima fihi min al-haqqi fi, in it, there is the greatest truth and the things that are taken and shown to be of the most important actions that are to be followed. In the Qur'an, we see the haqq clear. We see falsehood vanquished. We see the reports of the past, the stories of the prophets who have come from the past in their true form. We see the things that will happen in the future in their true form. We see the struggle of good and evil, and that evil shall win. And that good shall always cancel out evil. We also see that what are the things that are good that are to bring us closer to Allah. What are the things that are evil that bring us away from Allah? All of it is in the Qur'an. وَالْأَمْرُ وَالنَّحْيُ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ All of it is in the Qur'an, the orders of good and the orders of evil. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Here is where we will stop for today. From now on, we will have our discussion. Tomorrow we'll begin. وَأَمَّا الصَّلَاةِ صَلَاةِ and tahara is of two types. And things of this nature, we will be discussing it with you tomorrow, inshaAllah ta'ala, and I will have my own copy of the book, so it will be a little bit easier for me to prepare before we come, inshaAllah. Now we will leave the door open for questions for about 15 minutes, inshaAllah, before the Shaykh will get up to leave. Now.
Makruh once again. All of us understand how these things, how they are broken down.
The Sheikh reminds you, we are sitting in a class. No one should be embarrassed to voice their opinion and say, I don't understand this, please explain it. We won't get tired of saying it over again. Don't worry about it. This is why we are here, this is why the Sheikh has traveled. We will say it once, twice, three, four, five times. So we say first, naam. The first thing is wajib. If you do the wajib, you get a good reward and you will not be punished. If you stay away from the wajib and do not do what is compulsory, you will not get reward and you will be punished. Wajib, if you do it, you get a reward from Allah. And you will not be punished, because you've done what you were supposed to do. But if you do not do wajib, if you do not do what you were asked, what is compulsory for you to do, you will not receive any reward and you will be punished. Al-haram is the second category. Haram, it is the direct opposite of wajib. Meaning, that if you do haram, you will be punished. And you will not receive any reward. If you do haram, you get punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are deserving of it, and you will not get any reward. That is the haram. The second is al-masnoon. This doesn't mean sunnah because it sounds like sunnah. No. Al-masnoon, it is something like something that is mustahsan, something that you are asked to do, that you are want, it is preferred for you to do. Al-masnoon, if you do something that is masnoon, you get a reward for doing it. But if you do not do it, you will not receive punishment.
المسنون نموذج هل يوجد نموذج لله نعم covering the head this is something that can be considered مسنون نعم putting on your shoes while you're sitting down is مسنون and remember here we said that if you do it standing up remember what did we say here it is something that is makruh if you do it standing up you won't get punishment but it's something that's not preferred to you to do but if you do put your shoes on sitting down and you're doing it because you've read about it and you know the reward for doing it or that you know that it is preferred you get the reward up in this category that it is something that is something that you are asked to do or preferred to do so it's something that's masnoon you would get a reward for it the fourth category dhikr after salah is masnoon now many of the secondary actions of ibadah are masnoon the fourth category and I think this is where we had the most issues I think makruh something that is makruh it is of two types one form of makruh you will be punished if you do it another form of makruh you will not be punished if you do it but you are asked not to do it the thing that if you do it is called makruh tahrimi there is a punishment for it because it is considered haram although the proofs for it are not at the level of haram they're not as clear the second type is al-makruh at-tanzihi or tanzih meaning it is done so it is a protection for the person you want to distance yourself away from doing the things that are secondary that you should not do you've heard you should not do it's been reported you should not do so you do it out of your own voluntary nature you stay away from it so you know that you will put your shoes on instead of doing it while standing up you'll sit down because you've heard and you've read that sitting down it is preferred one you get punishment one you don't get punishment now العقوبة في المكروه التحريمي مثل العقوبة اللي في الحرام أو على درجة considering that if a haram action there are many different levels of punishment obviously the makruh at-tahrimi there's also different levels of punishment some are harder or heavier or more severe than others now دع ما يريبك إلى ما لا يريبك هل هو من التنزيه يعني هل هو حجة نستدل بها أمر التنزيه أو للتحريم نعم نعم leave what you could leave the things that make you doubtful that are doubtful for the things that you are not doubtful of it depends on what is the thing. If it's something that there's a great deal of doubt, it could be raised to the level of tahrim. But if it's something that is insignificant or small, it could be at the level of tanzih. Now. ما الفرق بين الواجب والواجب والفرض؟ نعم. الاصطلاح عند أبي حنيفة يعني. There is no major difference between the word wajib and fard. The word fard, it is just used by a different... It means the same thing, it's just a different word for it that's used by different scholars. Abu Hanifa, he will use the word fard instead of wajib. The other scholars, Shafi'i and others, they will use the word wajib as the statement, and so forth. The only difference is the strength of the proof. Those who have made a difference of wajib and fard, they say the strength of the proof that wajib has a little bit more stronger proof than fard narrations or things that are of fard nature. But it means the exact same thing. Both of them, you will get the reward if you do them, you will be punished if you abandon them. Now. something that is haram or not, that would be considered under al-mubah. Yeah, that is something that is mubah, permitted. It's something that you can do if you wish, as long as there's no haram in it. No. No. Yes. The sheikh says yes. No. ويسأل عن سجود السهو نترك للغد هيكون نعم tomorrow we will be discussing it in the أحكام of prayer إن شاء الله المستحب هو المسنون نعم it's just a different name meaning مستحب نعم عند بعض
النماذج هو
يعني هو
يعني مثلا ايضا
تحريمي
الاخذ بالشمال العطاء بالشمال الشرب بالشمال كلها مكروه تحريمي
eating or drinking with your left hand giving thing something with your left hand accepting something with your left hand all of these are things that are considered مكروه but تحريمي نعم هل نستطيع أن نقول أن المكروه التحريمي يحصر فقط للأحاديث؟
No, you cannot say that. There are certain verses also that would fall under مكروه تحريمي, not just أحاديث of the Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم. There are different regulations now.
الحديث هذا عند الإمام مسلم الشيطان إذا شرب الرجل
في مسند أحمد خرج الشيخ ناصر في السلسلة
هذا حديث is in مسند of الإمام أحمد and الشيخ الألباني has shown it in his سلسلة الصحيحة نعم يسأل يقول هل المكروه لو استحل الرجل شيئا مكروه يعني هل يعاقب من أول مرة أو بالتكرار
لا من أول مرة
من أول مرة first time
إلا إذا كان ذلك
it's not unless it was something out of ignorance he didn't know it was makruh or he didn't know but if he knew it was something that should not be done it would be considered the same thing now يقول علما بحديث ابن عمر أن رجل مع الفلوس تكفي يذهب للحج ويرجع لكن هو بيحوش الفلوس ينوي أن يهاجر لكي يدرس يعني هل يبدأ
الحج أولى
الحج نعم حج is more important and he should go and perform his حج even if it means that he returns here and doesn't go study which
يعني يكون دخل البول وهو واقف على وجه
تحريم تحريمي أو تنزيه
هو تنزيه إذا لم يأمن شاشة البول رذاذ وتحريمي إذا صابه شيء رذاذ البول
it would be considered to stand up and urinate is considered مكروه تنزيه if you are sure nothing is going to fall on your clothing. But if something falls on your clothing, you have done makruh tahrimi. Do you understand? If you're urinating and you make sure nothing falls on your clothing, it's makruh tanzihi, you will not be punished for it. But if you urinate and something does fall on you, then you have raised it to the level of tahrimi.
because you've done something that is prohibited. No. نفس الجواب, the same answer that was given to the other person. If you have money saved and you don't know whether to go to Hijrah or Hajj, you save your money, you go to the Hajj, even if it means you come back here. Go to the Hajj, complete the obligation first, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you for it if you do have the right intention. Now. يقول إنه لما تذهب لحمام في الخارج تجد النجاسة, الواحد يخشى أن يجلس فيكون واقف ويبول, لكن إذا أصاب الثياب بعض الأشياء بعض النجاسات, علما أن القاعدة عن هو يقول في أصول الفقه لو عندك أمرين الأسهل ما القول؟
إذا كان لابد له أحد هذين الأمرين فلينظر ما هو أقل نجاسة, وهو في ظني الواقف, ثم يرش قليل من الماء على ما توقع أنه سيصيبه من النجاسة.
نعم. The Sheikh answered that you would urinate while standing in such a situation, and if by chance something does fall upon your clothes, wash out your clothes, take some water, sprinkle it on your clothes and wash it out. This is what would be the best, so that you do not touch something that is najasa that you are sure is najasa, because you are not sure if the urine will fall on you. But if it does, while you are standing and urinating, do you understand? It would be هل الحكم ما زال مكروه أو يكون مباح؟
هو مباح.
It would still be مكروه. نعم. Of course, because there's still the chance that it's going to fall on you, and because of the ahadith of the Rasul.
ذلك تعلق بالنجاسة.
نعم.
وبنا السؤال على النجاسة.
نعم. Yes.
رحمك الله.
يقول لو قال أحد الناس أن القياس علامة أن الإسلام دين ناقص, كيف نجيب؟
بالعكس, القياس علامة أن الإسلام دين كامل, لأن الشرع الأمور الدنيا في تطور, وبالتالي الإسلام يواكب هذا التطور بالأصول العامة, والقياس يبنى على الأصول العامة, فالأشياء الحادثة تلحق بالأصول العامة وتأخذ حكمها, فهذا دليل على كماله وليس على تحجره.
نعم. Your answer for قياس is correct. I asked the Sheikh, what if someone says that qiyas, it shows that the religion is incomplete? He says, on the other hand, it shows that it's...